very much, Dawn. Good morning, Christ Church. So glad you're here. It's a privilege to be with you here this weekend, the weekend after Easter. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. And you'll, when you look at them, you'll find that I've given you an Easter gift. There's not a blank to be filled in on either side. In fact, what's here is really the scripture that I'm going to be talking about today as we begin this brand new series called Welcome, Extending Radical Irrational Hospitality. And, you know, but you still may want to find that pen or pencil on the seat back in front of you. There may be some things that you're going to want to jot down along the way. Maybe over in the margin, I think maybe I've left you maybe a quarter of an inch or something like that to be able to jot something down. But you'll find some room if you want to, and the Holy Spirit moves you to want to remember something that I've said today. You know, while you're pulling out your program there and getting your pen or pencil, I'm going to just tell you this. You know what? The Bible, you know, it is full of kissing. Now, do I have your attention? Yeah? You know, you don't usually hear that, do you? But the Bible, really, it's full of kissing. Matter of fact, there are examples in the scripture of sons kissing their fathers and friends kissing their friends and brothers kissing their brothers and people kissing false idols. There's kissing between a woman and her fiance. In fact, there are in here men kissing men and women kissing women. You know, there's just a whole lot of kissing going on in the Bible. There's a lot of kissing going on here. You know, and some of these kisses were affectionate, some were romantic, and still others were simply a way of showing acceptance and hospitality. Showing acceptance and hospitality. But you know, in our society today, if you kiss somebody that's not your mama or your spouse, you may find yourself in a whole peck of trouble. You know, in fact, there are some places in the country. Did you know that some places in the country where kissing is illegal? And I'm talking about right here in our own good old U.S. of A. I've got some examples. You can Google them yourself if you want to. They're there. In Idaho, the state of Idaho, there's a city called Bench, Idaho, where you're absolutely allowed to kiss the one you love, except on Sunday. You see, if you kiss on Sunday, you are required to take a full breath between kisses. It's true. It's on the books. Believe it or not, in Bench, Idaho, if you kiss somebody on Sunday, you have to stop, take a full breath, and then you can kiss again. Give you another example. In Logan County, Colorado, it's illegal to kiss a sleeping woman, no matter who she is. You know, fortunately for Sleeping Beauty and Cinderella, you know, they never lived in Logan County, Colorado. One more example. This is in the state of Indiana. State of Indiana, okay? Guys, listen. Mustaches are illegal if you'd have the tendency to habitually kiss another human being. Quote, unquote. That's the law. In the state of Indiana, it's on the books. Mustaches are illegal if you have the tendency to habitually kiss another human being. There you go. There are places where even kissing can get you into trouble. But, you know, back in the Bible days, you know, nobody got upset about being kissed. You know, it just wasn't that big a deal. Nobody took offense. It was really the way that they showed hospitality and love and acceptance to each other. You know, it's kind of like shaking hands today, you know, would be in our culture. And frankly, hospitality and acceptance is what the early church was known for. The early New Testament church was known for their hospitality and acceptance. In fact, look at what the way Paul ended his letter to the Romans. This is chapter 16. It's on your outline there. I've even put it on the screen for you. Just check this out. Listen to how Paul ended his letter. You don't hear this very often. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. Greet Mary, Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Perses, another woman who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Syncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet. I mean, he spent all kinds of time naming these people and telling them to the church to greet them. You know, he wanted to make sure these people knew that he had remembered them. Greet them for me, he says. And then he ends the this section right here with verse 16, and it says this. Let's read. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. There you go. Greet one another with a holy kiss, he says right here. You know, in fact, you know, Paul, unless you think this is the only time he said it, you know, you'd be wrong. Because he ended several of his letters this way. In fact, the letter to the church at Thessalonica, which we know as 1 Thessalonians, he says this, greet all the brothers with a what? A holy kiss, right? Look at how he ended both letters to the church at Corinth. We know them, of course, as the church, the letters to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians, all the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There you go. 2 Corinthians, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And it was not only Paul who was writing this kind of thing. Even Peter did it. Even Peter said this, 1 Peter 5:14. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You know, back then, you know, it was a way of showing hospitality to one another. This whole thing about the holy kiss was a way of showing hospitality to one another. Now, nowadays, of course, if you did that, you'd get people all upset, and you just might end up on the wrong side of a lawsuit. But my point is this, that the early church spent a whole lot of time showing love, acceptance, and hospitality to one another. And the reason why is because Jesus said, this is the kind of thing that the church ought to be known for. That is, this is the kind of thing that his followers, which is the church, right? That his followers ought to be known for. Love, acceptance, and hospitality. In fact, look what Jesus said right here. John 13, 35, he says, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. Well, by what? By this, by what? He said, if you do what? Love one another, right? By this, you'll know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. And this theme is repeated throughout the scripture, folks. Throughout the New Testament. In fact, look what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, I like this verse. He said, are you doing anything remarkable if you welcome only your friends? You know, in other words, he's saying the implication is no. Of course not. He said, everybody does that. You're not doing anything remarkable if you just welcome the people that you're already friends with. That's nothing special. Do you want an award for that? Of course not. Everybody does that, Jesus is saying. John wrote here, he said, let us stop saying that we love people. Let us really love them and show it how? By our actions right there. Then Paul wrote, look at this. He said, in response to all, this is a great scripture. In response to all that God has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. And finally, last scripture on the page, Paul wrote this. He said, through love, do what? He says, serve one another. That's right. through love, serve one another. You know, I could go on and on and on and on and on, you know, recounting scriptures of how Jesus has told us that the church people really need to be known for their hospitality, that this is one of the goals of the New Testament church. But the point here that, you know, that we're making here is that this holy kiss thing that he's talking about was just one way of expressing love. In fact, I came across this quote, and it's from Renee Yasenek, and she said this: "Kissing is a means of getting two people so close together that they can't see anything wrong with each other." I like that. Kissing, I'll give it to you again. Kissing is a means of getting two people so close together that they can't see anything wrong with each other. You know, and I like that because it's the goal of the New Testament church right here is to get people so close together emotionally that they just can't see each other's faults. But, of course, you know, if we went to kissing each other now like they did back then, people wouldn't be feeling the love. They'd be feeling a lot of discomfort and embarrassment. So today, the fact is, this holy kiss thing just won't get the job done. Right? That's just not going to be the way that we're going to be able to show acceptance and love and hospitality to the community by going around and giving everybody a kiss. So Paul would probably say today, just greet each other with a holy handshake. I think that's the way Paul would do it today. Greet each other with a holy handshake. You know, so this holy kiss thing right here, or our case, the holy handshake, was designed to show hospitality and to build relationships within the congregation. Now, you know, one thing that really that caught my eye besides the, you know, when the kiss part is the word that precedes this kiss thing. It says greet each other. Paul said greet each other with a what? With a holy kiss. Holy kiss. You know, we don't talk a whole lot about holiness. I have taught you what it means. You know, this holiness simply means to be set apart. To be holy means to be set apart. To be set apart by God so that God may use us as Christians to build up his church and to expand his kingdom, to be set apart by God, to be used by God, to, and in this case, to offer the holy welcome. You know, today we're not going to be giving each other a holy kiss, but the reality is what God wants from us is to ensure that we as a church are extending a holy welcome to people. So here's my question for you. You know, and that's this. You know, as we get ready to make our trip, you know, down 123 and cross our Jordan River, which happens to be a four-lane highway known as 123, you know, as we cross over into that promised land where the new church campus is going to be built, how are you going to be a part of extending this holy welcome to people in our community? How are you going to be a part? What role are you going to play in extending a holy welcome to all the people that God will send our way? You know, I was just thinking about this week, and it actually was kind of a bit, it was a bit scary actually to think about it. You know, last weekend there were, 1,317 adults, so 1,317 adults in worship last weekend. You know, within 6 months, maybe up to a year, probably a year maybe, that is very likely to be our average weekend worship service. Is around 1,300 people. You know, and yeah, that is kind of scary. And how is it that we are going to be prepared to welcome the people that God sends our way? How does that happen? I've got to tell you a story. You know, back in, when was it? It was, it was in December. It was the week after Christmas. Rosemary and I and Taylor and Hunter, we went down to North Carolina to Rosemary's hometown. to visit her family after Christmas. And as Sunday came, we decided that we were going to go to the church that was close by her mother's house. And so we walked up to the church that Sunday. It was like 10 minutes to 11. Walked up to the church, and there were two sets of big wooden doors there in front of the sanctuary. We went up to the front, opened the door, grabbed the door handle, opened it, and the door was locked. Now, this was 10 minutes to 11. The door was locked. So I went to the next one and tried to open it, and it was locked. And somebody came along behind us, another couple, and said, "Well, if you want to get into the church, you have to go to this door down here." You know, and I'm thinking, you know, what's going on here? You know, the front doors of the church are locked. I got to tell you, it certainly didn't make us feel very welcome. When you walk up to the church and there's nobody there to welcome you or to greet you or to open the door for you, but to find it locked, for goodness sakes, that was awful for us. You know, then we were inside the church. We took our seat in the long wooden pews there. And the church had this small screen that was on one side of the church. I believe it was on, if you're facing the front, it was on this side. Just this very small screen that had the words to the hymns that we were singing, and it was a very traditional church, so it had the doxology and the glory be to the Father and all on the screen. The problem was a full 50% of the screen was blocked by the Christmas tree. So you couldn't see the words. I mean, you get rah, 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 holy, holy, rah, 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 God Almighty. Rah, 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 rah. You didn't know what in the world was going on. Now, that's great if you happen to be in the know. You know, if you're a regular there, you know, you probably know some of these things. But I got to tell you, one of my children, which will remain nameless at this point, leaned over to me and said, "Dad, what in the world are we doing here?" Just think about what if that had been someone who had never been to church before, or just checking out this Christianity thing. You think about it. It's those little things that bring barriers up, that raise barriers between the church and the community. You know, I was thinking about how is it that we're going to be responding to the people that God sends our way? You know, I'll tell you this. You know, you'll hear some of this more as we move closer toward our own move down the street. But, you know, it wasn't all that long ago that we were meeting in the elementary school when I was first appointed here as pastor. You know, we didn't have a building. We were meeting in the cafeteria at Silverbrook Elementary School. And I remember, you know, for the longest time, we had been praying that God would allow us the opportunity to be able to build. And so God eventually allowed that to happen, and we built this place. And I remember the week before we moved, I was scared to death. As exciting as it was that we were about to move into a new place, I just tell you flat out, I just be honest with you, it scared the daylights out of me. And I'll tell you what scared me the most. I really began to get afraid that once we got over here, you know, we were gonna get over here and put our tushes in some nice comfortable chairs, and we'd breathe a sigh of relief and say, "Whew, we made it, we've arrived," and we would begin to think that there was nothing else we needed to do. The people know the doors are open at 11 o'clock. We're a Protestant church, you know. The doors are always open at 11 o'clock. If they want to come, they'll find us. But, you know, It scared me to death. Just the thought of what was in the world was God going to do over here? You know, and the reality is, the church was already growing, and it was beginning to do some changing, and all of that was a scary thing. You know, we could have certainly moved over here and then put a big neon sign out there on Silverbrook Road and flashed no vacancy, like they do at a hotel. But thank God we didn't, because overwhelmingly most of you wouldn't be here. But how are we going to meet the growing needs of this community? How are we going to welcome the people who came in? All of that scared the mess out of me. Got one more story to tell you. You are based on the story I told you about being in my wife's hometown and visiting that little church. Well, this summer, we were going to see Hunter at college. Our son Hunter goes to small liberal arts, a Methodist school out in rural Southwest Virginia. All right, he's 26 miles from the Tennessee line on Interstate 81. You know, after you pass Roanoke, there's not much that exists in Virginia, after that. There's a lot of land. There's just not a lot of people. Huh? I hear some hissing. Yeah, oh, I'm sorry. But it's true, and you know it's true. There's not a lot of people once you pass Blacksburg. All right, that's what I mean. Okay, all right, there's our Virginia Tech crowd. All right, I forget about that. Sorry about that. Okay, once you get over the mountain and you're in Blacksburg and you go south of Blacksburg, there's just not a whole lot that exists in Virginia. All right, so he's out there at school, and we were out there to visit, and he was real excited about taking us to church with him, where he and his buddies go to church. Well, I was very happy to go to this new church that he was talking about, because, when he first went out there, he started going with a friend, and I was absolutely sure by the way that he was talking that somebody was going to pass him a snake, or a cup of poison or something like that, because that was some church that he had started going to over there. But he finally found one that he was talking to me about it, and I was much more willing to give him my blessing. Yes, son, yeah, that's a good one. You go there. Well, so we were heading out there on Sunday morning. So we get in the car and we drive 14 miles. Now, you got to understand that already, where Hunter is, you're already in the middle of nowhere. Now you got to go further into the nowheres. All right, so you're 14 miles away from civilization of any kind when you're out there. So we get out there, and in the middle of these mountains and fields is this huge church. We drive in, and there is a couple standing at the entrance to the parking lot. I say a couple because it was a male and a female standing there, and they were just simply waving as people came into every car. They just waved as you came in. When we parked the car, we walked up to the church, and there was someone, there was a group of actually four people at four doors who were saying, hey, welcome, greeting, and they'd open the door, and you walked in. We walked in, they found the coffee bar, and there were bagels and donuts and juice and coffee and different things. Somebody said, are you visiting with us? I said, yes. They said, let me take you over to the Connection Center where you can get some information on the church if you'd like. So I went over there. Rosemary and the kids were hanging around somewhere else, and I came over and found them, and they had found a place where you could sit and talk and drink your coffee and all of that kind of stuff in their big atrium. And as I was standing there, this gentleman came up and introduced himself to me, and come to find out it was the pastor. And I said to him, immediately I had all these questions, and so I'm saying, tell me, how in the world does a church grow like this when you're in the middle of nowhere? You know, I'm not sure that he appreciated that nowhere comment, but I mean, compared to Fairfax Station, you know, I mean, it's truly, that was nowhere, okay? So, you know, he said this to me. He said, you know, we have about 2,000 people who worship here on the weekend. Now, okay, let me stop right there for just one second. What's that? Yeah. So they had 2,000 people. They have 2,000 people on the weekend, and the closest town, okay, now to them, the closest town of any size is 7 miles away, and the town has 8,000 people total. The entire town has 8,000 people, and there are 2,000 at this church 7 miles out of town down these twisty, turny, mountainous roads. So how does this happen? And so he said, okay, come with me. And so we walked over to the glass doors, and he pointed out at that couple that were greeting people as they're just waving as people came into the parking lot. And he said, you see that couple? He said, they're married. They're both in their 60s. And at the 11 o'clock worship service, all through the year, that's their ministry. That's what they know that they're called to do. He said, and let me tell you, it gets cold in Southwest Virginia, you know, in January and February, but they're out there. And, you know, it snows in Southwest Virginia in those mountains. And it is, it rains out there. And still, they are there doing their thing. He said, here's the deal. From the parking lot to the front doors, to the coffee area, to the connections desk, to the ushers who welcome you inside of the worship center and help you get your seat and so forth. He said, this is what we do because this church, we have set ourselves apart to be known for our radical, irrational hospitality. That is why we're growing. And he went on to say, as he ended this conversation with me, he said, one of the things that this church has understood is that we're all in it together. And so my question to you is, are we all in this together? Are we in it together? Are we sold out to ensuring that we are going to welcome the people that God sends our way? You know, are we sold out to wanting to know that we are set apart, as Jesus said, that the church may show love and acceptance in the community, that is, to be known as his disciples by our love? You know, as I was thinking about it, you know, and after the service, I started asking him some more questions, and I asked him, I said, so why is it that they out in the parking lot and the people welcoming and opening the doors and all of that, why are they doing that? And he said this to me. He said, it's not about simply waving at people as they come in. It's not about opening doors. He said, that's all a byproduct. He said, the deal is that they wave at people from the parking lot so that barriers will be broke down, so that hearts will be opened, so that people will be able to hear the gospel and respond to the love of Jesus. People are out opening the doors for you so that barriers will be broken down, so that hearts will be opened, so that the people will hear the gospel, so that they may experience the love of Christ. That's why we do what we do. It's not about waving in the parking lot. It's not about just opening a door. It's not just about coffee, and we all like coffee. It's not about that. It's so that barriers will be broken down, so that hearts will be opened, so that people can hear the gospel and come to know the love of Christ. Are we in it together? Good. Good. Because that's what it's going to take. And it scares me to death. But it scared me once before. But as we got in it together, we began to welcome the people God sent our way. And even you're here today because of that. You know, I'm going to tell you this last story, and then I'm going to go. I promise. I'll get off the stage. It's a great way to end this because this is such a cool story. It was several years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics. There were 9 contestants in the 100-yard dash, all mentally and physically disabled. They assembled at the starting line, and then the gun went off. They all started out, but it wasn't exactly a mad dash. They were running as best they could, but they were really enjoying just being there. About halfway through the race, one of the boys stumbled on the asphalt. He tumbled over a couple of times, and he sat down, and he began to cry. The other 8 runners heard the boy cry. They slowed down and looked back. They all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." And all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. And I tell you that story to say this. You know, the only way that we win is when we go together. The only way that we can be the Church of Jesus Christ is when we are in it together and make it to the finish line, all linked arms together. That is the gospel for us today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the good gifts you give to us. Your love is incredible. We just thank you so much that you have given us the privilege of being a part of a church that reaches out in loving concern to the community. Lord, it is a bit frightening when we think about taking this move. But I know that, you know, you've already shown me before that you're in control, and it's a good thing. I just pray, Lord, that we will all be in it together, because it's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us to be in the parking lot, even when it's cold, to open the doors and to do the welcome and to be here 45 minutes early to make the coffee or to set out the bagels. You know, to do what it takes to break down the barriers so that people can hear the gospel and hearts can be opened. And so folks can respond to the freeing and saving and loving grace of Jesus Christ. We're just grateful, Lord, that you have put us here in this time and in this place. And although it's scary, I'm really looking forward to what's in store. Because whenever you're in control, Lord, it's going to be quite a ride. You are the one. There is no greater than, for you are God. And we love you, Lord, and praise you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen and amen. All right. We're going to invite our ushers to come as